Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I love that sound. And then that sound when those doors close. Amen. How precious is the presence of the Lord. The encouragement of our heart, the worship that floods our soul, reminds us of the beauty of who He is, reminds us of our faithfulness in storms, reminds us that sometimes our faith can be stretched, but yet He's so faithful. And He's exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Amen. And so, just to be able to share that together in the house of the Lord amongst us, His beauty, His faith, and His favor in our lives. So very thankful for that this morning. Title of my sermon is Where Bitterness and Grace Collide. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the crucifixion, because next Sunday is the resurrection. Amen. And it's one of my favorite times of year. It's one of my favorite sermons. You know, I love to preach the Christmas sermons. I love to preach the Easter sermons. And there's so much in the story. Like every time there's so much that as even though that this is Palm Sunday, we have been talking about Palm Sunday. And we've been talking about Jesus riding into the city on the colt, the foal of an ass, and that when a king would ride into the city after conquering something, he would ride in on a war horse. But when Jesus rides into the city, he rides in on a humble donkey, and he does not proclaim himself king, but the people begin to lift their voice and cry, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And, you know, I am so very grateful for the king who, as Jim shared, has ridden into my life. Amen. And has become a part of who I am and has ushered in the beauty of the cross and the beauty of all that we see and celebrate in this season. Amen. In a lot of the churches, it is the season of Lent. It is a season of 40 days prior to, you know, Holy Week and the observance of sometimes fasting, sometimes reflection, all of the things where we begin to talk about the steps of the cross, right? And the power of the cross. And even in trying to prepare this morning, there were so many things that I could, you know, it's not like there's not something to preach on. It's too much to preach on. Can I just say it like that? Like there's so much to share and so many nuggets of what God is doing in this season, right? And the fulfillment of the old covenant, Old Testament prophecies where Jesus rides in and step after step begins to fulfill everything that the law and the prophets prophesied and demanded and spoke of and declared, Jesus became our sacrifice. And so they were riding into the city on what is known as Palm Sunday because they hailed the palm branches, but they were riding into the city to celebrate the Passover. Aren't you thankful today that we can celebrate a Passover, that we no longer are bound in Egypt as slaves, but God has delivered us from that bondage, from that system, has led us across the Red Sea baptism and brought us into the person who is our promised land. Amen. And so as they would come in to commemorate that, and as we did this morning, we shared the bread and we shared the wine and we shared the communion table together in remembrance. He said, do this in remembrance of me, the Lord's body. And so when I take the Lord's body and I reflect on it, I begin to pray for the healing that was provided in that body. I pray for the wholeness that was provided. I pray for the communion and the fellowship that was provided in that. I pray for the forgiveness that was provided in that. Can I just tell you this morning, there's nothing that the cross didn't pay for. Come on, somebody. There is nothing that the cross did not pay for. It paid for your salvation. It paid for your healing. It paid for your restoration. It is paid in full. One of the things that Jesus says from the cross is, it is finished. Telestai. That word means paid in full. The debt has been paid. The lamb has been slain, and you have received life. When he walked up on the shore, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," what? "Who takes away the sin of the world." John said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes." And I don't want to preach that this morning, but we could. But he said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes." And Jesus said, "Let it be so, John, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Hallelujah. And at the moment that Jesus comes up out of baptism, the heavens open. The Spirit descends like a dove and sits upon him. And his coronation service has begun. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the coronation service has been done. The dove of the Holy Spirit sits upon him. And from that point on, everywhere he went, he was doing good. Amen. And so, in reflection of that, there were seven sayings that Jesus made from the cross. If you've not got a chance to look into them, I encourage you to do so. I've shared a couple little clips on our Facebook page of some things actually I recorded back several years ago. But one of the first things that Jesus says from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, the very first thing that Jesus pronounces from the cross is forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know with the brutality of the cross and the last breath that he has, he speaks proclamation over your lives that we're still enjoying 2,000 years past the cross. Amen? Forgiveness. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Forgiveness is yours today. Second thing he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Two thieves were on the cross, two mindsets, two ways of thinking. If you be God, get yourself down from here and get us down from there. How many know the one a thief mentality will always make you question God? If you be God, get us down. The other thief says, "We're getting our just dues. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." And to that thief and to that mindset, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. How many of you are thankful for a today salvation, a today paradise, a today favor, today? Because when we call on the name of the Lord at that moment, Jim just shared it with you, at that moment 45 years ago, when you say, "If you'll save me, I'll serve you," today, that day is a day of new beginning. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of new birth. And it's a day where we begin paradise. Anybody remember the song, "Sweeter Gets the Journey Every Day"? How many of you can say, "Sweeter Gets the Journey"? Oh, there's bumps in the road. There's bumps in the road. There's hard times. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I would not do it without Jesus on my side. That even when I have walked through my deepest valley and my darkest night, there has never been a moment that I was forsaken. There's never been a moment where he's not walked with me, talked with me, held my hand, walked me through those seasons of my life to bring me to the place that he wants to bring us to. Hallelujah. And then he says, "Woman, behold your son." It's one of them I want to focus on today, but we'll get back to that in a minute. The next thing he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We preach this, and I've heard this preached a lot of times, where people say, "Well, Jesus experienced the feeling of being forsaken by the Father." And I beg to differ with that. And I will say there's probably been times in all of our lives where maybe we felt like God, where are you? Anybody? But I want to tell you that when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not saying that the Father has forsaken him. Because I want to give you some good news this morning. The Father's never forsaken anybody. But what he does from the cross is a very powerful tool. He goes back to the scripture of Psalm 22 and he starts to quote the word from the cross. Come on, somebody. When you get in a hard season, the best thing you can do is go back and start quoting what the word says over your life. That another king back in Psalms 22 started to preach and prophesy. My God, why hast thou forsaken? And Jesus fulfills everything in Psalms chapter 22. And thank God he did, because Psalms 23 comes right behind that and says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through valleys of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hallelujah. He was not forsaken at the cross. You are not forsaken in your suffering. You have never been forsaken. But when we begin to cry out in our hard season, Father, come, Father, restore my soul. Father, walk through with the valley of shadow of death with me. His rod and his staff begins to comfort me. There's a pattern on how we deal with sorrow, sickness, and that's by declaring what the word says is true over you this morning. When I took my communion, when I took my bread, I started prophesying healing over people that I know need a healing in their body. I said, Lord, I take this blood and I take it for little Junie. I take this blood and I thank it for people who are awaiting a diagnosis. I take the body of Jesus and I declare it was broken for me that we could be made whole. And I put the word into action. And when you begin to put the word into action, it becomes part of who you are. Come on, somebody. You are what you eat. You are what you feed off of. What are you feeding off of? Are you feeding off of fear? Because fear's going to reproduce. Are you feeding off of life? Because life's going to reproduce. I want to feed off of who he is. His body broken. His blood that was shed. The next thing he says is, I thirst. I mean, no, he said in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross, he thirsted. And they took the gall and the vinegar and the bitter herbs and they put it to his mouth. And I want to tell you, Jesus took every bit of bitterness and gall and sour grapes into himself. And he drank the cup of dregs of humanity into himself. I thirst to become who he has designed me to be. And he drank the cup. And then he says, it is finished. Some places will tell you that when the lamb was slain on the day of atonement, that the high priest would announce, it is finished. It has been accomplished. It is done. Telestai, it is paid in full. Come on, somebody. There's nothing that the blood did not cover. He said, when you get ready to come out of Exodus, you get ready to come out of bondage, here's some steps. Get a slain lamb. Get some blood and put it on the doorpost. Take the lamb in the house. Roast it. Eat it all. If you got too much lamb, share it with your neighbors. Anybody in here got too much Jesus? Invite somebody over for dinner. And they shared the lamb. And they said, don't just share it in your PJs and your stretchy pants. You got to do it with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand and your cloak on, because you need to have your heart in preparation for what I'm about to do. I'm about to walk you across a Red Sea and I'm about to deliver you in a land of promise not because of what you've done, but what has been already done. So that when the death angel got ready to pass by, they said, oh, there's already been a death here. I don't need to knock on that door. Someone, come on, some of you all need to get some blood and put it on the doorpost and say, there's already been a death exacted for me. Don't you stop at my house. Don't you knock on my door, because it's already been done. It's already finished. And then Jesus from the cross says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I want to tell you, when you put your life into his hands, it'll shake the ground around you. It will cause the earth to respond to the voice and to the cry of your heart. Lord, I commit my spirit into your hands. I'm going to go to Matthew 27 today. I'm reading out of the NIV version. Again, there's so much we can share. And I hope, if nothing else, that it encourages you to go home and dig this week into some things. Research each of those things that Jesus said, because they are powerful prophetic words that came from the cross that tie back in to all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Amen. When Jesus looks at his mother, he doesn't call her mom, mama, mother, nana, none of those things. He says, woman. Woman. Now, we might think that to be disrespectful, but how many know he's going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he said, woman will give child have pain in childbirth, and the curse was put into place, and he calls her woman. He said, but there will be a bruising of the head and the heel that would take place, and the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his head was the curse of the thorns and thistles. He said, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. What? Till thou return to the ground. How many are glad there's already been a death exacted for you this morning, and the curse is in reverse? Jesus took the thorns and thistles of the curse, and he made it a crown. And when they crowned him, and they mocked him, calling him King of Kings. And the sign above the cross, that when they put the sign above the cross, if you had committed a crime to the level of what Jesus was accused of, and death on a cross, which is the most brutal death that could be exacted in a crime, they would either hang a sign around your neck, or somebody would carry a sign beside you with your crime on it. And as they paraded you through the streets, that people would see the crime that they had done, insurrection against Rome, exalting himself as God, blasphemy. Those were the things he was accused of. Tear down this temple and I'll build it back again in 3 days. Oh no. Pilate writes, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Blew him away. They're like, oh no, 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 no. Don't say that. Say, he says, I am Jesus, King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. I'm going to tell you, there's an enemy that will rise up, that though you may think it has been for your demise, it will rise up and declare what is true of you. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Hallelujah. The sign above his head declared that he was king. As they were going out, they met a man of Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Another name for it is called Skull Hill. I want you to remember that. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink. He doesn't drink it till he's on the cross. When they had crucified, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels, two thieves, were crucified with him, one on his right and the one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers, the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, he said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Remember that Jesus says, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of Zebedee's son. There was another Mary that was there at all, and as well. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. My sermon today, my title is "When Bitterness and Grace Collide." So many things we could reflect on in that scripture. So many things that are being said. So many things that are being done. Those that the scripture gives us a small glimpse into who was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. The scripture tells us most of the disciples had fled or were watching off from a distance. Some of Jesus' followers were walking at the distance. We know soldiers were at the foot of the cross. We know the centurion was at the foot of the cross. We know that John was at the foot of the cross. And we know that the Marys were at the foot of the cross. And so at the foot of the cross, we deal with bitterness. We deal with, in the minds of the followers of Jesus, how many know there's disappointment? There's fear. There's grief. There's turmoil in watching as this takes place and all that is happening. So many times in our life, we can stand at the cross and all that we can see is the brutality of it and not see the beauty. Amen. You ever been in a situation where you see the brutality of it, but yet the beauty seems to elude you? And as I was praying and talking about and thinking about, you know, what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this week, I saw this picture of Mary and John at the foot of the cross. Does anybody know what the name Mary means? It means bitterness. And at the foot of the cross, there were many Marys there. How many know bitterness was at the foot of the cross? I listened to Apostle Daryl, Bishop Daryl Barber, the other day, and they were talking about bitter and better. How many know there's only one letter difference between bitter and better? And it's the letter I. Bitter, when you focus on I, it'll make you bitter. But how many know there's a lot of things that happen in our life that if we're not careful, it will make us bitter or make us angry because we don't see the end result of what God's doing. How many have ever walked through a season where it seemed hard and difficult and you don't see God in the middle of it, but yet on the other side of it, you look back and you say, oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, you were working. You were there. You were faithful. You were right by my side all the time, but I couldn't see it because I was so focused on the brutality. I was so focused on the darkness. I was so focused on a result that I was not expecting. How many know the disciples were not expecting this? Jesus tried to warn them and to tell them of what was to come. And Peter pulls him aside and wants to rebuke him silently. Remember that? One of the few times that Jesus ever addresses anybody as Satan, and he calls it to Peter. Right? He says, get behind me, Satan. Because they did not understand fully the plan that God had. And so bitterness oftentimes in our season when we're reflecting on something that's hard and it's difficult, we can become bitter or we can allow it to make us better. But while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. And I think he's going all the way back to the book of Genesis where he talks about the woman. And he snaps her into the reality of remember the promise when the angel showed up to you and you had no idea what was in mind. And he began to prophesy and pray over you, Mary, that you are about to conceive seed and you're going to bear a son and you're going to name his name Emmanuel because he shall be God with us. And yet there she stood at the foot of the cross. But Jesus is not just speaking about beholding him from the cross. He calls John her son as well. Woman, behold your son. And he looks at John and he says, son, behold your mother. Does anybody know what the name John means? Grace. Or God is gracious. At the cross, when Jesus begins to speak to the people he loved the very most, you know, John, the beloved, the one who laid his head on the chest of Jesus, and his mother stood at the cross, bitterness and grace collide because they're both there. How many know, even in our hardest season, there's still grace. There's grace for the moment. There's grace for the healing. There's grace for the next step. And so we see this moment where bitterness and grace collide. There was Mary, the mother. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, all stationed at the cross. Of all the names that are mentioned that are at the cross, the Marys are mentioned. Amen? And the John is mentioned because in every situation there is a moment where our bitterness and our grace collide. John, when John was born, you remember the story? It's a miracle. Elizabeth's too old to have a baby. And yet God shows up in a season of emptiness and a season of barrenness. And he starts to pray and he prophesies over this child. And he tells him he's about to give him a son. And when he brings him back to the temple and he's getting ready to dedicate him to the Lord, and they're waiting on the name. And Zechariah can't talk because he's been silenced in a season. But when he opens his mouth, they give him a writing board and they said, his name shall be John. And they hand it back and said, no, that's not how we do things at this church. His name will be Zechariah Jr. And he hands it back and says, his name will be John. And when he proclaims that his name is John, his mouth is open and his tongue is released. And now an old order covenant is now proclaiming grace in a new season. We're not doing church like we used to do church because there's a new name. There's a new kid in town and his name is John. And it is the grace of God. And grace is about to usher in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to tell you, when bitterness and grace collide, something shifts. Now all of a sudden, bitterness is going to Grace's house. It's about to be welcomed in a place it's never been welcomed before. Mercy is about to come screaming out of a most holy place that no one's ever been able to go into except a high priest. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the blood sprinkling was. That's where the Day of Atonement was. It happened once a year. But when Jesus cries out on the cross, the scripture tells us that the veil is torn, not from the top to the bottom, but from the top to the bottom, signifying only by the hand of God can we have access into a most holy place, experience a mercy seat and a covenant like we have never experienced before. Torn from the top to the bottom. They said that curtain was about 4 inches thick. Nobody but the hand of God can remove barriers out of your life that you thought you couldn't get through. Come on, somebody. It looked beautiful. It looked like something was happening back there. But you ever been in the place where I just can't get quite to where I want to get? But all of a sudden, God begins to open it from the heaven to the earth. And when He does, we have access into the throne room of God where we can experience His grace and His mercy. And we can go no more out, but I will write upon him the name of our God and the name of the city of our God. And mercy is released. We used to sing the song, Mercy Came Running. What's the cure to our bitterness? What's the answer to our bitterness? What's the answer to our heartache, our difficulties, our seasons that we walk through? How many know Exodus was powerful? Crossing of the Red Sea is powerful. Death of the firstborn is powerful. Blood on the doorpost. They came to the Red Sea. Put up your rod, Moses. They crossed the Red Sea. Powerful. But they get to the other side and they hit a bump in the road. And they come to a place called Marah. And Marah is a version of Mary. Marah means bitterness. And in that season, they begin to cry out to their mediator, give us a drink. In Exodus 15, 22, right. The bitterness of Amen. The bitter herbs were on the plate of the Passover Seder, of the bitterness, of slavery, of Egypt, of the bondage. Amen. We talk about bondage. I know not all you good religious folk in here, you never dealt with any kind of bondage or bitterness or anything like that. So I'm going to skip over that. Just keep right on going, you know. But I mean, Jesus took that bitterness into himself. But after they had come through all the mighty deliverance out of Egypt, they come to a place called Marah. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days. Everybody say 3 days. Death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days. Anytime we see three, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, death, burial, resurrection, spirit, soul, body. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Everybody say a tree. Which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that, what? Healeth thee. I mean, no, he heals us at the cross, body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. And so he turned the bitter waters into sweet waters. What? How? By adding the tree. I mean, no, it began in the Garden of Eden with a tree. It ends in the book of Revelations with a tree. And the tree that we celebrate today, the tree that heals our bitter waters, is the tree called the cross that was on Calvary or Golgotha. It's the healing of the cross. It's the tree in the bitter waters that makes sweet the water. Golgotha, or Calvary, is called the place of the skull. It's also called Skull Hill. Some people think it has to do with maybe where the head of Goliath was buried. Goliath of Gath, Golgotha, comes together. How many of you know it's the place where your enemy's defeated? But also, if you stood across the ravine and you looked back at Calvary, or you looked back at Golgotha, when you looked at the side of the hill, it looked like that the caves and caverns in it made the face, or made it look like a skull. How many know the greatest healing you will ever experience is in your mind, in your thoughts, or in your head? When Jesus goes to Golgotha or Skull Hill, it is to heal every lie that's ever been spoken over you under the curse or over the enemy, that your mind can be healed. Sometimes our heart can be touched, but how many know it takes some process to heal the mind? Am I in the room by myself today? Man, those thoughts sometimes, God, take my thoughts, take my mind to the cross. And show me what you've accomplished there, that the enemy can speak nothing of defeat over me, because you were crucified at the place of the skull. On Calvary, on Golgotha, he dealt with every mindset of depression, oppression, addiction, anxiety. Come on, people. I don't believe that we got to fight that battle all the time of anxiety and depression and despair. That when we get in a bitterness, but when we take it to the cross, he's powerful enough. There's healing there. It's not always so much a heart problem as it is a head problem. Because the scripture tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Yeah. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many know there's a next level thinking? There's a next level mindset. I might know what I'm hearing down here, but that's not where I take my cue from. That's not where I take my answers from. There is a higher place. Come on, there is a higher place than what I walk in here. And that when I see something that looks like darkness, and I realize that I am the light. How many know darkness cannot dwell in the place of light? Hallelujah. Mary of Bethany. Remember her? She was bitter. She was upset. She said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. They went and got her. They called for Jesus. He was 4 days late. Thomas says, well, Lord, let's just go die with him then. So they get to the place where Lazarus is in the tomb. And Jesus sees the weeping of death. He sees our grieving. He sees the heartbreak of Mary and Martha. And he says, show me where you've laid him. And their response to it was, Lord, he stinks. This situation stinks. Death stinks. Disappointment, delay stinks. Nevertheless, I'll take you to where he's been. And Jesus weeps. I don't know why he weeps. Does he weep because Mary and Martha are weeping? Does he weep because Lazarus is dead? Does he weep at their unbelief? Or does he weep because he knows that there's resurrection life available to people who don't see it and don't tap into it and don't understand it. Maybe he weeps because he's like, sorry, Lazarus, you've already been experiencing resurrection life and now I got to bring you back for a bit, but we'll get there eventually. Maybe he weeps because the beauty of resurrection not only operates in this life, but it operates in the life to come. You don't have to wait till your foot is in the grave to experience resurrection life, but you can walk in it right here, right now, because the same spirit that raised Christ, what, from the dead, dwells in you, and it will quicken your mortal body. Maybe he weeps because he's like, they don't get it yet. And he says something to them. I am. I am. You get it? I am. Moses, who sent you? Tell him, I am. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the water of life freely. I am. He says to them, I am resurrection and I am life. And he calls out to this tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't just say, come forth. I think there's a reason for that. Come on, somebody. I think there's a reason for that. Because him who is in charge of resurrection life was very specific at whose name he was about to call. But can I tell you, when he calls your name, you better step out from behind the stone of death and out of that place. And he said, loose him, you loose him, and you let him go. I think if he didn't specify, every grave would have rolled a stone back and there'd have been a revival breakout in the graveyard, because Jesus and resurrection, death is no match for resurrection life in you. We have that blessed hope, but I'm not waiting till I get to yonder to experience resurrection life. I want it to work in my home. I want it to work in my marriage. I want it to work in my finances. I want it to work in my kids. I want to prophesy over them. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. It'll talk in your ear. It'll quicken your mortal body. It'll call you out of a grave. You got some kids that need called out of a grave today. Start to prophesy. Start calling him by name. Lazarus, come forth. Billy Bob, come forth. Shelly, come forth. I don't know what their name is, but come forth out of that grave. Because resurrection life is in you. Sometimes we just need to activate it. We need to activate resurrection life. Hallelujah. And so I wrote, let his grace take you in. When bitterness and grace collide at the foot of the cross, let his grace take you in. Let it become your habitation. Let it become your home. Let it become your dwelling place where grace abides. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Hallelujah. And then his last statement was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Message Bible says it like this, Father, I place my life in your hands. And then he breathed his last. When you place your life in his hands, the earth starts to tremble. Darkness starts to flee. Heavens and earth are shaken. People are coming out of their graves. The scripture said when he breathed his last, the tombs were open. People were coming out of your graves. I want to prophesy over the airwaves today and over this house that there are people coming out of their graves. There are people who have been asleep that God is about to wake up. God is about to bring life into places that look like it was dead. But when we begin to speak life and prophesy, life is coming back. Resurrection life is in operation. Hallelujah. I place my life into your hands. Whatever you desire for me, Lord, let it be so. Scripture tells us at that moment, the veil was torn. Religious barriers were broken. The earth shook. Can I just tell you, there's a whole lot of shaking going on right now. But when Paul and Silas were in the prison, they began to lift up their voice and sing. And when they did, it caused earthquakes. Your worship is powerful today, that when you begin to lift up your voice at the cross and begin to declare what is true, it will shake prison cells, it will open doors, and it'll cause earthquakes, quaking to happen. Darkness trembles. Rocks split. Foundations are shaken. Tombs broke open. Dead are raised to life. Those who were asleep woke up. Come on, somebody. It is time to wake up. It is time to wake up to the resurrection power of Jesus working in you. To understand, man, I've been asleep too long. I need to wake up to all that God has in store for me and the power of the cross and the resurrection. And it says those that woke up went into the city. And if we ever wake up to who we are in Christ and our identity, the city is going to know we have been there. Come on, somebody. The city is going to know we have been there. Go ahead and stand to your feet with me this morning. I ask this question a lot when I reflect on the cross. Like, I want to know more of the story. Like, I want to know where Simon of Cyrene that carried the cross, I want to know about him. I want to know about Barabbas. I want to know when he's in that dark cell and they said, who do you want to release? And he's like, man, they're going to pick Jesus because he's the good guy. And they don't. And all of a sudden, the key rattles in his lock. And they said, I don't know how this happened, but you're free. You're forgiven. You get to go. I want to know what happened after that. Because, man, when you felt the freedom and the forgiveness of Jesus, it'll change you. It'll change who you are. I want to know where the leper was. I want to know where the blind man was. I want to know where that woman bowed over was. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. The crippled, the lame, the halt. Were they there? Were they at the cross? Or did fear keep you from being in his presence? Because I dare say everyone in this room, I could go around the room and say, has Jesus ever touched your life? And if so, where do you stand today? The Marys showed up. Bitterness will show up. But grace has got you covered. As we get ready to sing today, as Beth does a worship song, after they watched the brutality of the cross, Joseph of Arimathea buried him in his tomb. The women went home because it was Sabbath, but they were preparing their spices. They were called, in history, they were called the myrrh bearers. They went home to prepare their spices. Although Friday was dark, it was hard, it was difficult, they went home to prepare your spices. And I want to say to you, get your alabaster ready. Prepare your spices. It might seem like Friday, but Sunday's coming. Come on, somebody. Start to prepare your spices. Get your herbs ready. Get your balm ready. Because they went to the tomb to anoint a dead body, but they found instead resurrection life. Hallelujah. So get your spices ready. It may seem like Friday, but your Sunday is coming. Hallelujah. Your Sunday is coming. Don't give up yet. Sunday's on its way. If you did not get to partake of communion and you would like to partake of communion, it is still set up here at any time. Hallelujah.
Sing the song of ages to the Lord.